At least it's a boiled egg. Mother's Day, if you guys don't know, is primarily about being a mother. It's obvious, right? But it's about receiving other honor and thanking God, really, if you're not a mom. Thanking God for the mom that you do have and giving her honor. So if you have a chance today, make sure you tell your mom thanks if you haven't already. Right now, what I want to do is I want to do something a little different. What we normally would do is jump right into the sermon, but I want to take a moment just to pray individually about our moms, over our moms, over the moms, grandmoms, the aunts, the sisters, who are moms, who are not moms, who will be moms, and the people who really have a hand in being a mom for us. And I know a lot of you have people, female people, who help you along life, like moms. And I think if you haven't done so or thought about it, it's a good time now, if we can take the time to pray over them and pray for them. So can we spend 5 minutes just praying for them? And I'll pray out loud and pray over their lives. But I want you to think about the women in your life that give you cause, that give you comfort, that give you relief. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you. Today we celebrate mothers as it is a dedicated day for moms. Lord, I ask that the women in this church who are moms, who are grandmoms, who are aunts, who are sisters who will be moms, I ask that you bless them. That you bless their lives, that you bless their work, that you bless their sweat and blood and tears, and you bless their sacrifice. Lord Jesus, you have created them so that they would be nurturing, so that they could add and give value to people like us, to people who really recognize the work that they do, who really thank them for the things that are done in quiet and secret late nights and early mornings. Lord, I ask that you bless their lives. Lord, Heavenly Father, I ask that if there are any of them out there that we know who are suffering or hurt or are in trouble, Lord, I ask that you deliver them. I ask that you use us as instruments of that deliverance. Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray today that if there are those among them who need you, that you will be readily available to receive them, that you would have the Holy Spirit move them into our lives, move them into the lives of people who can truly touch them. Lord, I pray for those mothers who are being abused and neglected, and I ask that, Lord, today and every day, that you rescue them, that you protect them. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to share our love with the people that we love the most, the people that care for us the most. Please bless our moms, the moms, the people who cannot and who are with you, Lord. Bless their hearts, bless their souls, bless their lives with your power and grace. I thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to look at James chapter 5, and what we're doing is we're rounding out the book of James, and it's a good thing. So let's just jump right into the passage, and the passage starts this way. James chapter 5 verse 1. Come now, you rich. But let me stop there for a second. If you read those first four words and you think already to yourselves that this sermon might not be for us, because in our eyes, we're not rich. I want you to consider this before you turn off your minds and stop paying attention for the rest of the afternoon. That if you make even $25,000 a year, you are in the wealthiest 2% of the world. 2% of the world. In this context, if you're making $10,000 a year and you're feeling broke, by global standards, you are wealthy. By global standards, you are 10 times wealthier. That's 1,000 times wealthier than the people in the world who have nothing to live on, who have less than $1.90 to live on any given day. And the reason is not to guilt you, but the reason I tell you this is that some of those people out there in the world would have their minds blown by the way you live, even if you think that you're living humbly. And now if you're jaded, I know you're thinking that this might be some type of guilt trip, but it's really not. It's really an understanding of where we are in the global society, in the global context. Where we are is in a world where even making $1 million a year seems to most millionaires poor and sad. And I know some of you are thinking, wow, how can that really be true? And you can look this up if you have a hard time believing me or if you feel jaded in any way. But we have an obligation to see what our lives can be capable of. Because there are so many people in the world, like 98% of them, who will never, ever have the opportunity to do something for the world that can change the world, despite how financially insignificant you may feel. And that's just the reality of it. And, you know, just to assure you, you know, I'm not saying this to get more of your money, and I'm going to tell you that we don't really have a part of our service that does offering, right? You don't watch a video here and do offering here, right? There is no special song, there is no special dance. We have an offering plate that's there, and you give freely. But what I want you to know is that God doesn't want your money. I don't want your money. You can keep your money. I don't need a plane. I don't need a suit. God doesn't need a plane. God doesn't need a suit. And he's perfectly fine with me driving my Honda around because it's still working, right? And the reason I say that is because I think sometimes we get into our heads that our money is somehow something that defines us. And I know the people in this room, the people who are listening, are better than that. But sometimes I feel like we get sucked in to a toxicity where we forget what's most important in life. And it boils down to our money. And it's most apparent there. Today's sermon is titled, Your Treasure. I'm going to read and I'm going to finish reading from James chapter 5. And I'm going to try to help you understand that we're not really talking about money today, although we're going to talk about money. But what we're really talking about is where your treasure is, where your heart is, where your priorities are, what you're aiming for in life. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and the corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. And I love the way James writes this. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. There are four things that you need to get out of this message. And to understand these four things, we actually have to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, and it's just five verses. And the reason we have to look at it is because this passage in James is, I want to say, almost plagiarized in terms of ideas from Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And I know it's Mother's Day, and I know I should be preaching about butterflies and lilies and all that, you know, nice stuff that's happy and joyous. But really what I want you to see is that the reason your moms work hard, the reason why they sacrifice so much, the reason why they shed so much blood and tears and sweat for you is exactly because they will tell you that you are their treasure. Am I right in saying that? I'm pretty sure I'm right in saying that. And there is no mom, unless there is something wrong with that mom, that would say otherwise. Because when we know what our treasure in life is, we can effectively make decisions about our lives and about the things in our lives. So the first thing James points out in this passage is that money is dangerous. And he's not saying that it's bad having money. I don't believe that having money is bad. In fact, having money keeps the light on in my house. It keeps the heater running. It keeps the water flowing. It allows me to cook food. In fact, it cooks food for me because I'm a bad cook. And it allows me to pay someone else to cook my food. Right? I mean, money is a good thing. But the reason it's dangerous is because money can also do a lot of things and allow you to do things that are bad for you. So it's really like a double-edged sword, isn't it? Like, money can give you good things, and on the other side, it can give you a lot of bad things or access to them, right? James compares it to a fire, right? It'll eat your flesh like a fire. A fire is warm. It'll keep you warm. It'll give you light when it's dark. But it could also burn your skin and burn you alive, right? You can end up barbecue in the fire. And the reason people end up it's barbecue in the fire is because money is dangerous, because our hearts begin to believe in the deceit. There's a deceptiveness within us that when we play with money, we somehow end up loving money. And that becomes deadly because we've seen money kill relationships. We've seen money kill careers. We've seen money ruin people. Not having it, but playing with it. Allowing it to sink deep and rule your heart. Look at verse 2 and verse 3 again. In verse 2 and verse 3 it says this, "Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire." Here's what another translation says. "Your greedy luxuries are a cancer in your gut, destroying your life from within. You thought you were piling up wealth. What you've piled up is judgment." Have you guys seen gambling addicts? Like, gambling addicts, and the reason they're addicts is because they can't stop, right? They have no control. Addicts have no control. And gambling addicts will tell you that they have perfect control, that they master what they're gambling. They think that they can beat the house. If you ask any gambling addict why they gamble their savings away, they will tell you it's because I control ruling the house. I can control when the house loses. And if you don't know, the house loses just enough to hook you in. If they lose just enough money to say, hey, don't you want to keep playing more? I mean, it's not just the casinos, right? Like, if you go to poor neighborhoods, the number one business in poor neighborhoods is a lottery. You make much more money in the ghetto doing the lottery because people come there and they'll scratch off. They'll scratch off $5 tickets, the $2 tickets. And they'll win just enough to buy another ticket, but they'll never win enough to make them stop. Because if they actually won, they wouldn't have done it in the first place. They'd be set. And so James is comparing this to money, this idea to money, because money is good enough, just enough, so that you get a taste of the finer things in life. But when you get a taste of the finer things, you start focusing on those finer things, and those finer things begin to be moth-eaten. And you might say, well, my designer clothes aren't moth-eaten. I don't have moths in my closet. Moths don't actually eat your clothes, it's their larvae. It's disgusting. And the more expensive the clothes, I think, the more they're attracted to that line of clothing. And it's probably more natural, whatever that means. But the reason I say that is because when we look at our bank accounts, we know exactly what goes into our heart. And what I mean by that is, if you actually stop and look at your bank statement, how we spend our money, how we think about our money, determines what we believe about money. And what we'll find is that there are more things on that statement that lead to toxic corrosion in our morality than they do for doing things that are beneficial for us. For example, how many times a month do you see something for the gym or a vitamin shop pop up versus the number of times you see McDonald's pop up, right? It's as simple as that. It's as simple as where your money goes, you know that's what you enjoy doing. And when you add up the things that you're doing wrong or things that are bad for you, they far outweigh the price compared to the things that you do that are good for you. And it's that simple. Are we using our money as a tool to glorify God with it? Are we using our money? And this is probably the most tangible thing that you can do to change something that you feel is broken about life. To change a circumstance that you feel is wrecked. Are you using your resources? Are you focusing your energies on leveraging what you have to do something worthwhile in life? And this should be the measure, and this should be the standard by which we live, shouldn't it? Last week, in the book of James, in James chapter 4, we talked about living life either aimlessly or living life aiming for eternity. That is, that if God created and saved us so that we can glorify Him and bring glory to Him, then our lives should reflect decisions and choices which reflect something better than run-of-the-mill. That everything that we do should be motivated and fueled by doing good and doing what God would do that would bring God the most glory. Because everything else short of that is a waste of our salvation. And so the same thing, and James continues his argument in relations to money, because he knows that it's when we talk about money, it just really hurts in the pocket. It hurts in our wallets. It hurts everywhere. And it hurts our heart, because we know that no matter how hard we work, we just never have enough of it. But what we do have, where are we spending it? I want to talk about this idea of toxicity in what we spend and what we do in terms of current events, in light of current events. How many people in this room know about the Flint water crisis? You guys heard about the Flint water crisis? So, just to give you a recap, so we're all on the same page, the Flint water crisis. Flint is a city in Michigan. There was a movie made about the city of Flint back in 1989, and the movie was called Sam and Me. And Sam, if you don't know who Sam is Sam Roberts of GM. And Flint, Michigan used to be
the greatest
the greatest car, exactly, car producing city in the world, right? 30,000 of their men and women went to factories that built GM cars for around the world. 30,000. And I know that pales in numbers, but what that is a third of the city. A third of the city was employed by one company. And it was a thriving blue-collar city. That was a city where you can have, you know, just skills, low-level skills, and make a good earning for yourself. And then outsourcing happened. And then economic crisis happened. And they closed all the plants down in Flint, Michigan, leaving a third of the population in destitute poverty. They could no longer afford the things that they had. They could no longer afford to live. And over years and years of neglect, the infrastructure of Flint, Michigan, because now a third of their population was out of a job, because a third of their population have no skills to begin with, were being supported by a marginally wealthy economy. Here's why I talk about the Flint water crisis. In 2014, what happened was Flint, the city, ran out of money because the state of Michigan ran out of money, and every other city up in that Rust Belt ran out of money. And I'm not saying this to put them down or anything. I'm saying this is a natural fact, right? Like, they just ran out of money. And so in order to save money that they didn't have, Flint decided to change the water source, okay? Formerly, the city of Flint was getting their water through the city of Detroit, through Lake Huron. Okay, so it had to travel about 50 miles from the lake, from one of the Great Lakes, through the city of Detroit, and they were paying Detroit a fee to get money into their city. To get clean water, drinking water, toilet water, all that nice stuff, right? And they could no longer afford this. If you've never paid a water bill in your life, water is pretty cheap. It's pretty affordable. So imagine how tough the economics must have been if they couldn't afford this cheap resource, right? And they were piping it for like 20 miles. And Detroit being, you know, a bigger city, had better control over their water supply, and Lake Huron being fresh water supply, and it was pretty clean, right? Like, you can drink the water, right? You put it through a filter and you can drink it. But what happened was they decided they were going to change their water source to Flint River, okay? Flint River was contaminated. And it was contaminated by years and years and years of road salt, chloride, right? It was contaminated by years and years and years of industrial pollution, okay? From the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s. And I told you this, and the reason we know this is because Flint was the greatest town for car manufacturing. So there was lots and lots and lots of industrial waste. And in fact, what had happened in the 50s and 60s was people were pretty ignorant. People didn't know any better. So they decided that they were going to dump cancerous chemicals into the water supply, thus infecting the water supply, thus infecting the river, right? Anything that you ate out of the river could and will elevate your chances of getting cancer, right? And this was just normal, and people just didn't know any better. And so when they changed their water source, slowly but steadily, you start changing the pipes from one water source to another, it slowly began to infect people, because now you have this cancerous water, which doesn't give you cancer right away. Cancer is not one of those things that, you know, you just get overnight and like a flu and you get it. But it's one of those slow killing diseases. But from the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s and 2000s, you have buildup and buildup and buildup of these cancerous and hazardous material that's just infected in the water. And then you change your water and say, hey, I want this infectious water. You say, this makes a better price point. Let me change it. Let me stop caring about the future. Let me care about now. And that's how some of us begin to think. And that's how some of us do think. So eventually the cancerous material rotted the pipes, because you mix that with the road salt, and the old pipes that were built in the 20s and 30s and 40s, which were there were made out of lead because lead was relatively cheap. And you guys probably don't know, or you guys probably do know, but lead is pretty poisonous, right? Very, very poisonous. And people have known this for a while. And so you have the lead that's rotted out. You have cancerous water that people now have no other choice but to drink. And slowly you have a declining community just become toxic. You just can't be there because anything that the water touches rots from the inside out. And I know I spent a little time on this, and the reason I spent this much time talking about this is because we have 168 hours in a week, and we spend 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week thinking about what God does and what God does and gives us new life, living water. And we spend the rest of those hours, 167, 166 hours, inserting cancerous, malignant, industrial pollution wholesale into our lives. And you might think, no, that's not possible. I spend most of my time at work. But on average, we spend about 4 to 10 hours looking at little tiny screens in our hands. And I know all of you have great pop-up blockers. But really, are the pop-up blockers that great? Aren't the advertisements, even on Facebook, just they're all over the place. And unbeknownst to you, because it doesn't smell, it doesn't change, it doesn't really affect the way you think, except it affects what you see and what you imagine in your heart. Because that's what's eating you from the inside. And this is exactly what James is saying in verses 2 and 3. That it's destroying us from the inside. We thought we were doing something, but we were deceived by our hearts. It piled up judgment within us. You see, how much of our lives do we really give to God and trust? Is our hope really built for the future of eternity? Or do we find it easier to believe in the lies of our heart and we put our hope in the wrong places? The next phone, the next fashion fad, the next celebrity gossip. And I know you're saying it's not fair because the environment you're living in is toxic, and the environment you're living in is just what the hand that we were dealt. But let me make it clear. James is not saying too bad. What he's saying is, let's not put our hope, let's not put our trust on things that will rust and perish. Because yes, we're all meant to die. But when we're here, we should not waste our time to aim so low. We need to be aiming for the glory of God in our lives because everything else is so toxic. And we'll end up paying big if that's the limit of our hope. You see, we are eternal. We were created for eternity. We were created for the glory of God. Everything else is temporary and it will never satisfy. We should live in a way that seeks the eternal. We should do things in a way that brings forth God's eternal plan in our life. When we look at verses 4 to 6, again, I want to read this slowly. It says, "Behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters, you have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." And this is James simply saying, your circumstances, your life right now, everything that you have, it was given to you. You don't have anything in your life that wasn't given to you. You owe nothing. And the reason is because God gave it to you in the first place. You might be a great business person, but I can tell you that everything that you have, we could give to 98% of anybody else in the world, and they'd be just as great as you are, just as great as I am. You might be a hard worker, but I could introduce you to dozens of hard workers in the 98% of the world that don't have as much as you. We have been blessed. We have everything that we have because of God. Let's get our lives aimed for the right place. Let's live to do what God had us created for. Because everything else falls short of following Christ. You see, Jesus died the most horrific death possible. He was kept alive long enough to suffer tremendously. And his last words to us was, "I'll see you in paradise." But some of us aren't living lives prepared for paradise. We're living lives that are lies. Our lives are God's treasure. And we know that they are God's treasure because he sent his one and only son to us to save us, to rescue us, to give us new chances, to bless us, to give us an opportunity. What if we put and made God our treasure? Wouldn't that lead to decisions? Wouldn't that lead to a life where God does something beyond our imagination and give us a life worthy of being kings and queens as heirs to the King and the Most High God? Our lives should be living sacrifices that change the world for the glory of God. What we do with our money, because through it we can give people opportunities to change the world as heirs of God through Christ, their Savior, should always be our treasure, should always be the purpose of what we do, because everything else is nothing, is worthless. And only God is immutable, and he will be denied nothing. This is our treasure. This is why it's so important that we are aware of what we do with our possessions, with our money, with our time, with our minds and our hearts. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, I thank you. We know we probably didn't glorify you with our last purchase last night or a few nights ago. But we know, God, that our heart, that our minds want and long to treasure you because you treasure us, because you give us an opportunity to do something greater than us, to be a part of something bigger than us, to be something and to be more than fodder and food for moth and rust. Lord, you put into our hearts a great vision of the things that you're doing for us and the things that you're doing through our lives. Whatever those things may be, Lord, I ask that we are able to push forward that agenda by leveraging what you have given us already, so that we can glorify you, so that everything that we can do and everything that we do every single day will glorify you. I thank you for this opportunity to bless people, to bless the world. Please help us and please guard our hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.